Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this morning is found recorded in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 11, verses 16 through 24, and reads as follows. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, He hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of His Word, what sometimes happens with people who experience some great unexpected disappointment or sadness, some disastrous event, is that they blame God for their pain and in bitterness turn against Him. They dare to judge God according to the standard of their own limited understanding and declare Him to be guilty of being unloving or unfair. Now, we know from the Scriptures that the thoughts and ways of God are far beyond any human's ability to comprehend. And so also we know that the way He chooses to guide and direct all things will always, according to His Word, serve His good and gracious will for the believers, and may also serve His righteous anger and justice for the punishment of the unbelievers. In either case, it must be declared good and righteous. The Apostle Peter writes in his second epistle, The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Accordingly, we must accept the Lord God as He has revealed Himself in His Word, and not allow ourselves to be distracted by fleshly opinions. And as Christ warns us about in our text for today, we must never set ourselves against the Lord and His Word. In the first place, we shall consider the point that we have no right to criticize the teachings of Christ. And secondly, that those who have known Christ through His Word and rejected Him will receive a greater punishment than the spiritually ignorant will receive. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of His Word in your hearts and in your lives. If you have your Bibles open to the chapter from which our text for this morning is taken, you can see in the first few verses of this chapter that John the Baptist, the great forerunner of Christ, was in prison. His earthly life was soon to end. He would soon be graciously received by the Lord into heaven. John's work of directing the people to Jesus as the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world, was certainly a very important work. Many people had come to hear him preach and to be baptized of him in the wilderness. But not everyone who came to see John was actually interested in following the word of God, which he proclaimed. We read in Matthew chapter 3, "When John saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Now, both John and Jesus were faithful preachers, powerful preachers of God's word. Of course, Jesus, since he is true God, was the best teacher who has ever walked on this earth. And concerning John the Baptist, Jesus says in verse 11 from this same chapter, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women," meaning conceived in the natural way, "there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." But out of all the people who heard the preaching of those two great men, Jesus and John, only a small percentage actually followed the Lord Jesus in true faith. And that was certainly a sad thing for Jesus, since he is true God and desires all people to be saved. This is what moved Jesus on a different occasion to weep over the unbelieving inhabitants of Jerusalem. And in our text for today, we can see the sadness and frustration of Christ over those who reject him. He compares them to spoiled children who would become upset when their playmates do not play with them in the exact way that they want. We read, "But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented." This accurately pictured the Jews, who were not happy with the message that Jesus brought them. They wanted him to be a different kind of Messiah, a Messiah who would be a great earthly king, one who would help them defeat the Romans. But that is not the kind of Messiah that God promised in the Old Testament. It is not the kind of Messiah that the Son of God came in this world to be. And it is really not the kind of Messiah that these Jews, and really all people, truly need. Rather, Jesus is the great Messiah, the Savior, King, who has defeated death and the devil for all mankind and has secured eternal happiness in heaven for all who place their trust in him. But like spoiled little children, the Jews of whom Jesus speaks in our text became angry when he taught them that their ideas were wrong and worldly, when he showed himself to be a different kind of Messiah than what they had in mind. Furthermore, the teachings of Christ concerning the only way that a person can be saved, namely by faith in him alone, was completely different from the way that the religious leaders of the Jews had been teaching the people on this subject. They taught salvation through the works of the law. So they did not like how Jesus pointed out their sins and hypocrisy, and they treated him with hatred. The same thing commonly happens among us today when the law is brought to the proud and self-righteous. They tend to react with anger, much like children who do not get their way. And we learn from the scriptures that all people by nature, and that includes you and me too, are so spiritually blinded toward the gospel and filled with such contempt that we would discard it as utter foolishness and persist in that unbelief if not for the work of the Holy Ghost, converting our hearts through the power of the gospel. Similarly, there are those who say they love Christ and respect his word, but they still act like peevish children when their own ideas about what is true, what is sin and what is not, are shown to be incorrect in the light of God's pure word. And then it becomes evident that they cannot defend their false beliefs on the basis of God's word, and so what they do is they turn to making personal attacks against the individual who is telling them what they simply do not want to hear. It is all very childish, as Jesus describes their actions in our text for today. And we see that they did this against both John and Jesus. They slandered them because they did not like their preaching. They personally attacked them and falsely accused them of sins they never committed on the basis of their different lifestyles. We read in our text, "For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners." So it is interesting to note that the opposite actions on the parts of Christ and John in areas of adiaphora, which are things neither commanded nor forbidden, were both criticized. Since John lived a strict life of self-denial, drinking no alcohol or wine, having a very unusual diet of locusts and wild honey, they accused him of being influenced by a devil or of being a madman. Jesus, on the other hand, ate and drank according to the common manner of the day, which included having wine with the meal. But they accused him of gluttony and drunkenness, overindulging in both food and wine. Of course, Jesus was not guilty of those sins or of any sins. In short, they were just looking for something to attack both men about, criticizing John for not being more like Jesus, and criticizing Jesus for not being more like John. They resorted to such attacks because they could not disprove their teachings from the Scriptures. Christ was furthermore criticized, as we see in our text, for associating with those who were known to have committed obvious sins. Now, if Jesus had been keeping company with such people and leading them to believe that their sins were not displeasing to God and that they were safe to continue in them, then that would have been wrong. But that's not what he was doing. Jesus called sinners to repent. And then to those who, with sorrow and shame, did confess their sins and sought divine mercy from him, as we do, Jesus promised them his love and grace, the comforting assurance of mercy and forgiving love. But those Jewish critics were really not interested in knowing why Jesus was spending time with publicans and sinners. They simply seized on an opportunity to slander him. They were wise in their own conceits, but they were completely ignorant of the true wisdom revealed in God's holy word. True spiritual wisdom can be detected and identified from the good fruits that it produces. The fruits of wisdom are called in our text the children of wisdom. So even though the teachings of the Bible are often ridiculed by the children of this world as being foolishness, the teachings of Holy Scripture are shown to be true wisdom by producing most wonderful effects in the lives of men, more glorious effects than anything else. And you and I greatly rejoice in those blessed effects of God's word, whereby we have been made heirs of heaven, the adopted children of God through faith in Christ. Such effects declare the wisdom of Scripture to be truly righteous. This is why Jesus says in our text, "Wisdom is justified," which means declared to be righteous, "of her children." And again, the children of wisdom is the godly fruit produced by the wisdom of God's holy word, shows it to be righteous, shows it to be of God. When the enemies of John and Jesus criticized them, they were actually arguing contrary to better knowledge because they had heard both John and Jesus preach. But all they wanted to do was lie about them and seek to turn others against their preaching. Thus they were, as the Scriptures describe it, willingly ignorant. But what we often run into is people who criticize the Bible and Christianity who are completely ignorant, who have never been to church or who have never read the Bible, but simply based on prejudices and stereotypes that have been implanted in them by the enemies of the church. They regard the Bible to be foolishness and the adherents of the Bible to be superstitious fools. They may even consider us to be most hateful individuals because we, on the basis of God's word, point out sins. Now, we should be eager to try to help such people out of their ignorance and teach them what the Bible truly says, bring them the law of God to show them their sins, and if they repent, to show them the gospel and their only Savior from sin, Jesus Christ. We should be very eager to do this because if they die in their spiritual ignorance, they will be condemned to eternal damnation in hell. However, an even greater punishment awaits those who have learned the teachings of God's Word, either from their own personal study of the Bible or from the teachings of others, and then turned away from and rejected God's Word of truth. That is the kind of situation that the cities of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum had wickedly made for themselves. All three of those cities, which were in close proximity to each other, north of the Sea of Galilee, all three of those cities had been blessed above measure in having had greater exposure to Jesus' teaching and miracles, and yet they stubbornly refused to repent of their sins, closing their eyes, turning away their hearts from the preaching of the law, and thus preventing the gospel from being brought to them. On account of that sad situation, Jesus reveals in our text his divine frustration and holy wrath in words upbraiding those cities, which means scolding them. We read, "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not." Now, it should be understood that the miracles of Christ, though they themselves never brought anyone to saving faith, did serve to grab the people's attention. They demonstrated his divine authority. And even if they did not cause anyone to believe that he's the Son of God, at very least would have directed them to his words as being validated by God, because God was supporting his preaching by doing those miracles. So then, all those in those cities, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, who had seen so many miracles of Jesus, they certainly should have taken his words to heart, repented of their sins, and sought forgiveness from him, lest that very same power demonstrated in the miracles be brought against them in the execution of divine wrath and punishment. Now, the cities of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum had all witnessed the awesome power of Christ and his miracles, and yet they refused to repent of their sins. And so as Jesus upbraids them in our text, he compares them and contrasts them with certain other wicked cities which were known for their immoral behavior. And he says if those cities had seen the same miracles, they would have repented of their wicked ways. We read, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." Yes, the inhabitants of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum were exceedingly blessed by God, more than all the other cities, certainly more than the cities mentioned in our text, Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom. the people of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum had the entire Old Testament scriptures read to them in their synagogues. They knew from the Old Testament prophets of the Messiah to come. And now the Messiah had come, walking among them, preaching and teaching and showing forth his divine authority and performing miracles. In consideration of all those things, they certainly had many more blessings than those completely spiritually ignorant cities of Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom. Tyre and Sidon were coastal cities that were known to be places where wickedness abounded. And Sodom, of course, was one of two cities, together with Gomorrah, that was completely obliterated by God under fire and brimstone rained down from heaven. For as abominable as the city of Sodom was, we're told in our text that if Christ would have walked among the people of that city, performing his miracles and preaching among them as he did in Capernaum, the inhabitants of Sodom would have repented and they would not have been destroyed. Because of these facts, the cities of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, Jesus says, will receive a more severe punishment in hell than the unbelievers in Tyre, Sidon, and even Sodom. On another occasion, Jesus said, "Unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required." And since the Lord has given us in our congregation so many wonderful spiritual blessings, has given us his precious word, being taught among us in its full truth and purity, he will require more of us. And if any of us would ever cast away such blessings that he's given and turn away from the Lord's saving truth, we'd end up like Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum in the coming judgment. And while we all certainly deserve God's wrath and punishment because of our sins, you and I can and should always rejoice with exceeding great joy in the knowledge that Christ has saved us from the consequences of our transgressions by his perfect life and by his suffering and death on the cross as our substitute under divine justice. For his sake alone, all of our sins are washed away, and heaven is our eternal home. May the Lord therefore fulfill in us his gracious promises, always preserve in us this saving faith through the power of his word, and bring us safely home to heaven for Jesus' sake. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.